Our text this afternoon is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Let me just read at this time again, verses 13 through 15. Again, we hear God's word. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is the ladder in Jacob's dream, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Our theme this afternoon is God reveals himself to Jacob. First, on the road to Haran. Secondly, God meets Jacob, and then the ladder from heaven. Chapter 28 of Genesis records to us the dream of Jacob, what has become known as Jacob's ladder. And in preparation for the sermon, I did a Google search on that little phrase, Jacob's ladder, and I found many interesting things. The first thing that came up was a movie, a thriller called Jacob's Ladder. And there's an exercise equipment company. They must build those climbing stairs, those machines, and that's called Jacob's Ladder. An electrical company called Jacob's Ladder. A song called Jacob's Ladder. That might be what most of us would be familiar with, the song called Jacob's Ladder. Maybe you know it. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every rung goes higher, higher. Children, do you love my Jesus? If you love him, why not serve him? Rise, shine, give God the glory, soldiers of the cross. Some of you know this song very well. We've heard it over and over. I have a question for you. Is that song biblically correct? Is that a song that is sound doctrine? Just keep that in the back of your mind, and later on at the end of the sermon, we'll come back to this question and see if we can answer it. We find Jacob on the road to Haran. Children, you are familiar with Jacob and Esau. You know these stories very well, how he has tricked Esau into selling him his birthright. And then later on, he's deceived his father to giving him the blessing of the firstborn. And now his mother, Rebekah, has said, Jacob, you better leave, because Esau has vowed to kill you. Go to Haran, go to my people. And there he goes. He's been on the road for 2 days now. And we can imagine Esau just seething with anger back there in Beersheba. And Rebekah weeping because her favorite son has left. And Isaac saddened by all the deceit that is going on in his family. And he's now traveled 2 days of a journey, the beginning of a journey of 800 kilometers. He's traveling northeast to Haran, close to the southern border of modern-day Turkey. And if you think about it, it's actually a journey backward in time for Jacob. He's retracing the steps of his grandfather Abraham, who came from Haran to the Promised Land many years ago. And Abraham had left behind there at Haran quite a number of people. And they had grown and made a society over the years. So it was natural that Mother Rebekah would think of that place when she tried to think of a safe place for her wayward youngest son. Haran would be far enough away that Esau wouldn't follow him there. And yet there was family there, so Jacob wouldn't be among strangers. That all makes sense. That makes Haran a sensible suggestion. Rebekah's plan was really simple. I'll just send Jacob to Haran. I'll put him in a safe place for a few months until Esau's anger has settled down. And then I will send word for Jacob to come back home. And in the meantime, hopefully, Jacob would marry one of his relatives in Haran. And he would come back with his bride on his arm. That's kind of what Rebekah was hoping would happen. And it did happen, but not quite the way she had envisioned it. All of that is in the future when Jacob begins his lonely journey to Haran. All alone, 2 days to walk under the burning sun, 2 days to think, 2 days to ponder, 2 days to wonder what might have been. He's left home so quickly. He didn't have a loving send-off that he wanted. He hurried out of town in case Esau would take matters in his own hands. And he's running for his life. And his family ties behind him are destroyed. And now in the evening of that second day, as the sun sinks on the western horizon, he stops for the night on the outskirts of a town called Luz. And he doesn't know this place. Maybe there are strange and dangerous people there. And he's so filled with fear when he comes to Luz that he doesn't dare to enter the city. And outside of that town, on the hillside, where there's nothing but stones, children, he makes his bed. And in that part of the world, night comes quickly. As darkness gathers, Jacob rests his head on a large flat stone. Do you think that he had a hard time sleeping that night? As he lay there rethinking all that had happened, thinking about his family, did he worry about his aging father? Was he sad when he thought of his mother waving goodbye? Did he begin to tremble a little bit when he thought about Esau's pledge to kill him? Was he embarrassed maybe in the darkness when he thought back of all the deceit he had committed in his family? I'm sure that Jacob thought about all those things and much more as he tried to sleep on that rocky bed under the stars with a stone for a pillow. Children, you can just imagine this, can't you? The stars come out, strange sounds fill the night. And he realizes for the first time in his life, he is truly alone. Jacob is homeless. He's broke. He's helpless and alone. And you can imagine him thinking to himself that night, how did this happen? How did this happen to me? I'm Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, who bears the promise of God. And I'm running for my life. How did this happen to me? And he knows he has only himself to blame. That much is sure. He's the one who cheated his brother Esau. He's the one who lied to his father. He's the deceiver. He's the scoundrel. He's the one who caused all the family problems. And we would say to him, Jacob, it's no wonder you don't sleep easily tonight. Your heart is heavy because your conscience is guilty. Your hands are not clean. You're not going to sleep at all tonight. And that night, all alone on the hillside, resting his head on a stone for a pillow, he must have thought, this is the price that I paid for the thing I wanted so badly. My birthright. What good did it do me now? I read somewhere that if you visit that area today, that it still looks exactly the same as it would have in Jacob's days. Just a barren land. Nothing but rocks. It looks like a bleak moonscape. If you were thinking of a likely place to go and meet God, to have an encounter with God, that would not be the place you would choose. That would be the kind of place you would choose if you're running away from God. But Jacob finds out, no matter how far he runs or who he's running from, he can't run from God. Because, in our second thought, God meets Jacob. After some time, he did drift off to sleep. And as he slept, he had one of the most famous dreams in all of history. as he dreamed, it says in verse 12, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Three times you have that word, behold, in the verse 12 and 13. That means pay special attention. Notice this. Notice this ladder. Notice the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Notice that the Lord stood above it. It's very important for us to notice this. It's going to come back just a little later on in the sermon. Notice the ladder. Notice the Lord. Now, God had never spoken directly to Jacob before this. He's 77 years old now. And in all his life, God has not spoken to him directly. He spoke to his grandfather Abraham, and he spoke to his father Isaac, but so far not to Jacob. Jacob has had a distant experience with God. He's the God of my father. He's the God of my grandfather. He's never been able to say he's my God. And now God speaks to Jacob at this place, at the moment of his desperation. And everything that has happened in his life so far is a prelude to this event. Even his deception and his trickery was used by the Lord God to bring him to this very moment of his life. Now that he's running for his life, now that he's left the promised land, now that he has disgraced himself and he's finally reached the bottom, at that exact moment, God speaks to Jacob. And it happens in the form of a strange dream. And in this dream, Jacob sees that ladder descending from heaven to earth. And he sees this stairway resting on the earth right where he is. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairs. And at the top of the ladder stood God himself. Just think about that. Jacob at the bottom of the ladder. God at the top and a stairway in between filled with angels going up and down. There's a connection between God and Jacob here. Now, I would like us to think a little bit about Jacob here. And let's ask a question. Is God with us? Or is God too busy to help us? You want to try to answer that question by looking at Jacob's life. Maybe you've wondered, knowing the history, why was Jacob such a liar? Why was he such a cheater and a trickster? He had the promise. He knew that he would have the firstborn privilege. He knew he would receive the blessing. And yet, he kept cheating and lying and deceiving. Why? It's because he thought God was far away from him. God is too big. He's too vast. He's too magnificent. He's too almighty to ever be concerned about someone like Jacob. And maybe you and I feel that way sometimes too. Maybe, children, you sing that song sometimes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you think Jesus loves you? You think that's what the Bible means? But then you think, how can God take care of 7.8 billion people out there with all their problems? How can God have time to think about little old me here? How does God know about me? Out of all those people. But that kind of thinking, that leads to a faulty conclusion. You conclude, if God is not personal, if God is not concerned about my life, then nobody's going to take care of me except me. Then I have to take care of myself. and have to take matters in my own hands. And you see, it's so obviously in Jacob's life. That's what he keeps doing. And it sounds appealing, doesn't it? It sounds reasonable. That's the way that Jacob lived for all those years. He cheated and he lied and he deceived because he thought God either didn't notice or didn't care or was too busy to help him. And he keeps taking matters in his own hands. And he reasons, if God were here, I wouldn't have to do things this way. But God's not here. So I have to take care of myself. And look where that has brought him. We'd say, how's that working for you, Jacob, now that you're there under the stars? But Jacob is so wrong. The message of the dream is this: I am with you. That's right at verse 15, the beginning of verse 15. I am with you. God says, Jacob, I am nearer to you than you think. Although I'm in heaven and you're on earth, there's a stairway, a ladder that reaches from me to you. And my angels are constantly watching over you. And they're telling me what you need. And I send them back to earth to give you what you need. I'm never very far away. In fact, I am with you wherever you go. When you travel, my ladder travels with you. And you know what, Jacob? I was with you back in Beersheba. I was with you when you tricked Esau. I was with you when you deceived your father. And I am with you tonight. And I will be with you in Haran. And everywhere you go, I will go with you. The dream is a message about the presence, the nearness of God. And in order to make Jacob understand that, God reaffirmed the promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac. Exactly the same promises. I will give you this land. Verse 13. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Verse 14. And I am with you. And I will keep you safe wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. Verse 15. So Jacob now receives exactly those same promises that God gave his grandfather and his father. And in addition to that, God promises to be with him while he is in Haran. And he promises to bring him back someday to the promised land. That's exactly what Jacob needed to hear on his journey to Haran. It's as if God said to him, my son Jacob, I know who you are. And I know exactly what you've done. Nothing is hidden from me. And I know how afraid you are now. And when you go to Haran, you won't be going alone because I'm going with you. And when your time in Haran is finished, I will bring you safely back home again. I give you my sacred word on that. And through all of this, Jacob is learning the lesson that there is no place that he can go where God is not already there. In every situation of life, God is already at work before I get there. God Almighty is working strategically for my good and for His glory. That's true for every one of us believers. Everything works together for our good, and that is to the glory of His name. You know, we often limit our thinking to the fact that God is with us as we go through life. And that's true, God is with us in the moment. But that's only part of the story. God is not only with me now. God is already way up the road ahead of me. While I'm struggling with my problems of today, God is hard at work providing solutions for the problems that I will face tomorrow. I don't even know what they are. God is already there, working creatively in situations that I have yet to face, preparing those situations for me and preparing me for them. So while I'm living on Sunday today, God is already clearing the road for me on Thursday. Proverbs 3, verse 6, He shall make your paths straight. He goes ahead of you, making those paths straight. God is already at work, providing solutions for problems I don't even know I have yet. Do you have this too? That you spend so much time worrying about a certain thing that you're so afraid is going to happen and it doesn't happen. And you look back and you say, why did I spend all that time fretting and worrying about that thing? Maybe there's somebody here today who's worried about next week. Don't worry about next week. God is already there. What about next year? God is already there. What about that very important meeting you're going to have this week? Sleep well. God is already there. What about that tough decision that's looming ahead of you? Fear not. God is already there. It would be enough, wouldn't it, if God simply walked with us through the events of life? But He does much more than that. He goes ahead of us, clearing the way, arranging the details of life. God goes before His people so that when we get there, we may have confidence that God has already been there before we got there. God is at work in the future, while we live in the present. And that's what Jacob is discovering in his midnight dream here. God is eternal. He's not limited to our little space and our little time. He's way ahead of us. Well, we can imagine there's a moment when Jacob wakes up. And he wakes up with a start. Can you imagine it, children? He shakes himself. He says, what time is it? It's after midnight. And he rubs his eyes and he stretches and he yawns and he sits up and then he remembers, oh, I was dreaming. Or was it a dream? Or was it reality? Or was it reality inside of a dream? And he's thinking and pondering. And he begins to put the pieces together in his mind and he wakes up out of his sleep. Verse 16, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And that phrase, the house of God, you know it very well here. That's the Hebrew word Bethel, the house of God. Jacob has discovered something. That night, he's discovered the everywhere presence of God. That God is present everywhere, all the time. And that's why he called that place Bethel. This is the house of God. If you go there, there's no house there. There's no building. It's a place that just rocks. And he says it's the house of God because God is there. And many years later, Jacob's descendants would build a huge temple in Jerusalem. And you know what they called that temple? The house of God. But there's no building. No building made of brick and stone and mortar. No matter how expensive, that it can contain the presence of the Almighty God. We call our church buildings the house of God, don't we? We mean by that simply that these buildings are dedicated to this, the worship and the service of God. And some people think that God is more present in a building like this than He is anywhere else. That's not so. God is everywhere present. What God is teaching Jacob, that any place can be the house of God when God meets you there. God is not limited to time and space. You don't have to be in church to meet God. I'm not saying you don't have to be in church, but you don't have to be in church to meet God. God is everywhere. Wherever you are, God is there. You can meet God on your bed of affliction. You can meet God when a loved one dies. You can meet God when you lose your job or when your children are sick. You can meet God when your friends betray you. You can meet God when your marriage is on the rocks. You are as likely to meet God after a serious accident as you are during a worship service. You are as likely to meet Him in the hospital as you are in the sanctuary. And that's not because God is not here in the house of God. He is here. In a very special way, in the preaching of the Word of God. That's not the problem. Our problem is God speaks to us in the sermon, but many times we don't listen. And sometimes it takes a pandemic, like COVID-19, or it takes a pastor accepting a call to another congregation. Or it takes some failures or financial setbacks or heartaches or illnesses to collapse our dream. And then we look up to heaven and we say, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. I'm sure we've all thought in the past months how we took church attendance for granted. We thought it was just natural. It's just the way it's going to be. Of course, we're all going to be together in church on Sunday. Of course. And we took it for granted. And now we realize the Lord is in this place indeed. And I knew it not. The very next morning, Jacob sets up an altar commemorating his remarkable dream. He called that very place Bethel, house of God. And he made a vow there to serve God faithfully and to worship the Lord. On that same spot, when he returned to the promised land, Jacob vowed to give God 1/10 of all his wealth. And if you read it carefully, it kind of sounds like a conditional promise, a conditional vow that he makes. And we might look at that and we say, well, that's not really all there, Jacob. But let's not judge Jacob too harshly. The Holy Spirit has just begun to work in Jacob's heart. The Holy Spirit has just shown him who God is. He's just at the very beginning of his spiritual journey. He barely knows God. He has so much to learn yet. That when he makes his vow, we can think of it this way, that it means, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. I believe, Lord, that you will do what you said. So I'm committing myself to this God wholeheartedly. It's a statement of faith. And the Holy Spirit has now begun Jacob on his spiritual walk with the Lord. Genesis 28, beloved, is about the nearness of God. Now, during times of our personal crises, whatever they may be, it's a story about how close God is in times of deep desperation. It's a story of how God Almighty reaches down to us. A story of God's grace finding us where we are. And exactly as we are. Jacob, when he left home, was perhaps expecting God to pursue him and to come and find him and to punish him. We don't read anywhere in this account that Jacob is praying, asking God to come. We don't read anywhere that Jacob is seeking for God's grace. But God came. God came looking for Jacob. And not to punish him, not to curse him, but to bless him, to give him those same blessings that he gave to grandfather Abraham and father Isaac. And actually, God revealed himself to Jacob here in that ladder. He reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to Jacob. How do I know that? It's because I read the New Testament too. So now we want to consider thirdly the ladder from heaven. Children, do you know where this story is mentioned in the New Testament? Do you know who talks about it? Jesus does. It's in the Gospel according to John. When the disciple Philip met Jesus for the very first time, he's so excited, he hurries to tell his friend Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, guess what? We have found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael is not impressed, because Nazareth is just a tiny little village in the hills of Galilee. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip's response is, come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now, we might just read over that statement very quickly, but we shouldn't do that, because it ties directly into our story. An Israelite is a descendant of Israel. A descendant of Jacob. Because remember, Jacob's name is changed to Israel later on in his life. Jacob means liar, deceiver, supplanter. Israel means a person who has prevailed with God. That's how it's described in Genesis 33, verse 28. In essence, God is, Jesus is saying to Nathanael, you are a true son of the man called Israel. There's nothing false in you. There's no Jacob in you. Because deceit, remember, that's what Jacob means. There's no Jacob in you. And later on, Nathanael says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And then listen very carefully to the response of Jesus in John 1, verse 51. He says to Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, where did Jesus get a picture like that? What's he referring to? He's referring to Genesis 28, the story of Jacob's ladder. Remember? He dreamed, behold, a ladder set on the earth, the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And Jesus says exactly the same thing. So do you know that the New Testament is always the best commentary on the Old Testament? How does Jesus apply this matter of Jacob's ladder? What did he say about it? Well, according to Jesus, Jacob's ladder is not a something, it is a somebody. And not just anybody, Jacob's ladder is Jesus. Because he says those angels go up and down upon the Son of Man. Remember in Genesis 28, God is at the top of the ladder, Jacob is at the bottom. Here Jesus says, I am that ladder, Nathanael. That ladder is me. And we find Jesus descending that ladder to come to join us on this earth. And Jesus came down and down and down to the pit of our sin. He came down so far that he was able to reach down under us and lift us, as it says in one of the Psalms, out of the miry clay. That's where this ladder directs our attention, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is that stairway that leads back to heaven. There are people here who want to go to heaven for the right reason, not just to escape hell, but because heaven is where Jesus is. And any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ wants to go to heaven. And we realize that Jesus is the only way. He is the way that will take you from here to there. Later on in the gospel, according to John, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way to heaven. Without him, there is no way. So Jacob's ladder, according to Jesus himself, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came down from heaven to earth so that we might have a way to go from earth to heaven. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man so that sons of men might become the sons of God. It's an amazing gospel fact, isn't it? And now that Jesus has come, God is never far from us, dear believers. Jesus is the ladder that leads to heaven. Jesus is the bridge that crosses that great gulf that we can't get across as sinners to God again. Jesus is the stairway that leads back to paradise. He is the way to eternal life. He is eternal life. You think about your future life, and there are no guarantees in this life. There was no guarantee for Jacob. There was no guarantee for us, except this. God has said to his people, "Wherever you go, I will go." Jacob doesn't know it here, but he still faces 20 years of hardship in Haran. What he does know is, "I'm not going alone. God is going with me." And it's better to go to Haran knowing that God will be with you than to stay at home in luxury and miss the presence of God. So that Bethel, that place on the side of the mountain there outside of Luz, that is a place of new beginnings for Jacob. It's the place where he starts afresh, knowing God now. God has revealed himself to him. And because the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is displayed in Jacob's ladder, we know that there is grace in Christ for cheaters. There is grace in Christ for liars. There is grace in Christ for thieves. There is grace in Christ for adulterers. There is grace in Christ for all types of sinners, old sinners and young sinners. Corrie ten Boom said, "There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still." Jacob's ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ, reaches all the way down from heaven, down to the bottom of the pit of your sin. And if you are still living in sin, if you are still outside of Christ, then I urge you this very day, come clean with God in the way of repentance, turning from sin, turning to God. And then by faith, look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. And you will find that Genesis 28 and Jacob's ladder is really all about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So, coming back to the song now, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Are we? Are we climbing Jacob's ladder? Every rung going higher and higher? Or is the Lord Jesus Christ Jacob's ladder? And is he our mediator between heaven and earth? And is it the Lord Jesus Christ not climbing higher and higher, but coming lower and lower to where we are to deliver us from our pit of misery? I'll tell you, I for one am very thankful that my salvation does not depend on me climbing anything or any ladder, but that my salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ladder connecting sinners with God. So the next time you hear that song, think about Genesis 28 and about John chapter 1. And then remember what Jesus said. I am that ladder. Amen.